hear me eat. But you are going to hear me preach. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. One of the greatest parables, if not stories, of the Bible. And Charles Dickens himself, the great English writer, called this the greatest short story ever written. That from a literary sense in his mind, and of course the spiritual truth is here, the story of the prodigal son. We're going to read it and hopefully point out something or notice something that may be new to you, or I hope just been a real encouragement to you tonight. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you for the fellowship of the saints that we can have here tonight, our fellowship with one another. Lord, how precious it is, what a blessing it is to us. Father, what an encouragement to get around people of like faith, and Father, those that love you and want to praise your Son. We thank you for the time we can spend together and do these things. And Father, how we can be prepared as we go out into the world even tonight and then into the work week tomorrow. And Father, we just pray you give us something tonight that would help us and strengthen our faith. And Father, just continue to build us up. Feed us from your word tonight. Father, give us something that would not be new or extraordinary, but Father, something that would just amaze us at the goodness of our God. Father, bless your word each and every heart. Be our teacher and guide tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all familiar with Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is the parables, or the parable in three forms, however you want to look at it. But the Lord Jesus Christ speaking gives the parable of the lost sheep. And he talks about the shepherd that left the 99 in the fold and went out all by himself to seek that one lost sheep. And what a wonderful story it is. It shows the compassion of the shepherd. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. And he will leave the 99 to go seek that one that's lost and outside the fold. The second story there is the one about the silver. And that is the woman that drops the one piece out of 10 of silver in her house and searches all day to find it. And even when darkness comes, she lights a lamp and goes about the room and looks everywhere she can. And her energy is spent seeking that one lost piece of silver. She's got 9 more back there on the ring or whatever it is on the necklace, but she's looking for that one more piece of silver. And she seeks diligently, the Bible says, until she finds it and then rejoices when she finds it. These two parables, of course, are applied because when they come back rejoicing, they ask everybody to rejoice with them. And the Lord tells us that in heaven they rejoice over one sinner that repents. And so he's given us the application that not only is this a story about the lost sheep and the lost silver, but it's an application about a lost soul. And that when we go out and beat the highways and the hedges and invite them to come in and try to reach the lost for Jesus Christ and go out there, that this story is telling us we go out and we reap what we sow and we rejoice when we find that lost one that's gone astray. But those two are relatively short stories. The one that follows is the story of the lost son. And it takes the rest of the chapter where we began reading in verse 11 and all the way, it actually goes all the way to verse 32. It covers the whole rest of this story. And it's the story, as you know, of the prodigal son, the one that goes to his father and says, give me my inheritance now. I want it now. And he takes off to the far country and wastes his money in riotous living. And the thing to me that always stood out about this story in comparison to the other two, in the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd went out and sought that sheep. In the story of the lost silver, the woman lit the candle and searched diligently until she found it. But in the story of the lost son, in the story of the prodigal, no one goes after him. No one goes looking for him. The father's at home. He's got servants in despair and yet doesn't send anybody out looking for that son. That always amazed me. And I don't want to put any theological, please don't put any theological implications into this. But I'm simply saying there's something different about this story than the first two. And anytime the Lord puts something different in there, we're to note that something is different in there. Anytime He contrasts something, there's something very special about that contrast. And there are no servants, there's no father, there's no son, there's no woman, there's nobody that goes out and looks for this lost prodigal son to beg and to plead and to convince him and to coerce him and trying to get him to come home. Nobody goes out. And yet you know the end of the story. You know he does end up coming back. Well, if nobody was out there doing anything, what caused him to return to the father's house? Can I tell you this? And this is not going to sound theological, I know. What caused the prodigal son? We know what caused the sheep to get back to the fold. It was the shepherd seeking him. We know what caused the silver to get back with the other pieces of silver. It was the woman that sought after it. But what or who was it that sought after the son that caused him to come back to the father? And I offer to you tonight that the answer is simply this. Circumstances. Circumstances caused him to return to the father's house. We're going to see that in this story as we look at it tonight. And I want you to realize sometimes that sometimes when you have done all that you can do, you need something else to take over. When you have witnessed to your lost loved ones and just told them, you've given them Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, and they have hardened their hearts or have put off the gospel and resisted it, when you've done all you can do, there's sometimes you've just got to trust for something else to do the work you can't do. When you have a wayward believer, whether it be a family member or a friend or a former church member, and you have begged and cajoled and pleaded and done everything you could do to try to convince them, you need to get back in church, you need to get back right with God, you need to get back in your Bible, you need to, and you've said everything you could say, talk to your blue in the face. You need to deliver them to someone who can arrange circumstances. Because I'm here to tell you this evening, we have a God of circumstances. He can arrange things in an amazing way. Nothing ever sneaks up on Him. Nothing ever catches Him by surprise. Everything that happens, He knows it's going to happen before it happens. He knew I was going to say that. He knew I was going to say I was going to say that. You can't beat God. I wish I had the mind of Christ sometimes. Driving down the highway when my accident happened, I wish I would have known that as I was driving down, I was going to look out the car window and see a boat going by. I felt like I was in that movie, The Wizard of Oz. Remember when she's up there and sees that lady pedaling the bicycle in the middle of the sky? I'm driving down the road and a boat is going by me and I'm thinking, somebody's out of place here. I didn't have the forethought to know this was coming. I could have looked in the rearview mirror, but making a left turn, I was looking at making sure nobody's coming toward me. I wasn't looking to see if anybody was behind me. But God sees before and behind and around and above and below and everything else. And you and I need to understand that sometimes we just need to let God do what only God can do. Not that we back off, not that we stop doing what we need to do, but sometimes we need to understand that God is more able to do what He's able to do than we're able to do what He's able to do. And again, I'm not saying this to eliminate our responsibility of being a witness and a testimony and all that, but I'm saying there's sometimes you can only go so far, and then you've got to, as some preachers say, let go and let God. We look at the prodigal son tonight. We see that there was a point in his life where he went back. Notice verse 17, and I guess if we were to lay this parable out on the table and say, where is the turning point in the prodigal's life? We would obviously point to verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself. A lot of people need to come to themselves. A lot of people are out of their mind. They need to recognize you're far better off in the Father's house than anywhere else. And so this young man, it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And he plans what he's going to say, and he makes his retreat back to the father's house. You know the story. Before he can say a word out of his mouth, the father's throwing his arms around him, welcoming him back, killing the fatted calf, rings on his fingers, shoes on his feet, the whole thing to welcome him back. But verse 17 is actually when he took his step toward going home. But I believe the story hinges not on verse 17, but verse 14. And that is where we see the God of circumstances. Verse 14 is not a long verse. There's not a lot of words in there. But it is the turning point in this young man's story. And if verse 14 were not in there, I don't think verse 17 ever would have happened. If God didn't do what God did in verse number 14, I don't know that he ever would have come to his right mind and realized his situation and realized he'd be better off in the Father's house. God worked in four different ways, according to verse number 4, verse number 14, to show that someone was not only out looking for him, but someone was looking out for him. Someone's not only out there looking. We saw someone looking in the first two stories, but now there's someone looking out for him. I'm thankful as a child of God, I've got God looking out for me. The circumstances of life can be pretty dangerous and pretty rough in this life, just going through the normal activities. I'm thankful I've got a God in heaven that's looking out for me, that can see everything from his place on high, as if he needed to be on high to do it. He can see it no matter where he was. But he can see everything that's going on, and he organizes circumstance. There are no coincidences with God. With God, it's no like, wow, I didn't see that coming. You know, that boat's pulling up alongside to me. I didn't see that coming. The circumstances of life, God works in our lives to perfect his will in us. And no matter what the circumstances are, we need to understand that is the hand of God. Let's look at these things in verse number 14 again. Enormous things, tremendous things, but just notable things. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Notice first of all the period of the famine. A famine hit the land. When did it hit the land? When he had spent all. You know, if the famine would have hit when he first left his father's house and got to the far country, it probably wouldn't have been as devastating to him. He had his pockets lined still. He had all the money, his inheritance from his father. He had everything he needed. If the famine would hit, he probably still could have found some way to provide for himself during that famine so it had not been so drastic on him. If the famine had hit halfway through his stay in the far country, it wouldn't have been quite as devastating as it turned out to be. He'd have been at least a little bit prepared. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord waited till he spent his very last dime on riotous living. And then when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. It was bad enough he was broke. He spent everything his father had given him. Half of all his father's goods he divided with his brother. Half of everything that was his for that time in the future was now gone. And it just so happened that when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in the land. God let him hit rock bottom. Then he sent the famine. He let him enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You hear people say sometimes, well, you know, he's just sowing his wild oats. He'll get over it. He'll never get over it. He'll sow his wild oats, and then he might come out the other side as a prodigal. He might come out the other side and get his life straightened out and get it better, but he'll never forget those years spent in the far country. He'll never get rid of the damage done in the far country. The devil will always perch on his shoulder and say, yeah, you think you're something. Remember when? Remember when you used to? Remember how you used to talk? Remember how you used to act? Remember what you used to do? You never get away from the far country once you've been to it. And this son was there, and God allowed him to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But then when he hit the very bottom, the bottom got even deeper. You know what the scary thing is? To have God take His hand off you and let you do whatever you want. That'd be the scariest thing of all. I pray constantly, and I've told you this before. God, if I tend to go out of the way, hit me with a 2x4 and bring me back in line. I'd rather be hit right then and get straightened out then than wait till later after I've wandered far enough away that it takes a lot more than that to get me back. With this young man, God had to allow him to hit the very bottom of everything that was going on. He's thinking about eating the husk of the corn after the pigs have eaten it and gnawed on it. He's thinking about filling his own belly with it. A little Jewish boy. Thinking about eating what the hogs have been feasting on. He got as low as he could get, and God let him get there. And then when he got there, sent a famine into the land. God is working, though no one's out looking for Him, no one's searching for Him. God definitely is organizing the circumstances to get his heart set back toward home, to get his attention set back to his Father. He's going to come around eventually, but it's going to take a little while. God organizes the circumstances, the period of the famine. Notice the second thing. And when he had spent all, it says in verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land. In that land. I don't know where I don't know what land he was in. Verse 13 says he went into a far country. Someone has said this, that the far country is not measured by miles, but by morals. You can be sitting in a church right now and be in the far country. Because your life, your body's sitting here, but your heart and your mind and your life aren't in here. And here's the young man that went off into a far country, and though the country's not named, it's not mentioned there, that when the famine came, the only land that the famine hit was the land that the prodigal son was in. I don't want to be marked by God like that. That's like having a bullseye painted on your back. You're away from the Father, you're living selfishly and spending all your inheritance and wasting it riotous living, and you're basically just putting a mark on your back and say, God, here I am. And God says, okay, I found you. I found you there in the far country. And now I'll wait till you spend everything you've got, then I'll send a great famine, and it's only going to be where you are. It's not even going to be back in your Father's land. When you get there, He's going to have a fatted calf to kill for you. He's going to have enough and more to go around. The only place the famine was right where the prodigal son was. When you're out of the will of God, the smartest and best thing you can do is as fast as you possibly can, fall on your knees and get right with God. Because God's not somebody to trifle with. He's not somebody to mess with. This young man came to himself, the Bible says. But God had to get him all the way down to the bottom, get him to recognize his circumstances, get him to realize that he had spent all and wasted all, and that the only place the famine was where he went. I wonder if he'd have got up and moved somewhere else if the famine wouldn't have gone there with him. Wherever he went, that's where the famine. Everybody say, hey, don't come to our country. Wherever you go, the famine. Kind of like Jonah with Jonah in the boat running from God. Don't come near us. Everywhere you go, trouble follows. When you're out of the will of God, you're a danger to everybody you're around. When you're resisting God, you're a danger to those people that are around you. You say, why? You worried that God might miss and hit them instead of you? No, because it's just dangerous to be in fellowship and be around somebody that is fighting and resisting the will of God for their life. This young man is out in that far country, and not only does the famine come, but it comes right in the land that he's in. He's targeted by God. When you've done all you can do in witnessing, beseeching, begging, pleading, you say, God, do what you can do. Because God can do it best. I heard Dr. Ruckman say a long time ago, he said, God's got a monkey wrench that'll fit any nut in Pensacola. And there isn't anything anybody can do that God isn't prepared for to know exactly what. God's been dealing with man for 6,000 years. And there's nobody around that's going to be original enough that they're going to spring something on God he hadn't seen at least a dozen times before. And when this young man left his father's land and went off in that far land and took that money with him, God's watching the whole thing go on. God says, you don't know what's coming, but I do. And he got in that land and wasted it. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land. Notice the third thing here, if you would. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. It doesn't get any better. Not only is he in that land, and God waited till he spent everything, and God sent a famine just in the land where that young man was, but he sent a mighty famine into the land. The word famine is in the Bible almost 100 times, 99, singular and plural, 99 times in the Bible. There are a lot of famines in the Bible. Most of them were God's correction in someone's life or the life of the nation of Israel. God used famine often to correct someone. And there are famines, there are sore famines. There are great famines. There are terrible famines. There are grievous famines. God deals accordingly to the situation. And for this young man in the far country, sitting down on that upside down tin can, And thinking about eating the husk that the corner that the pigs are eating, and thinking about his father's house. When all this happened, it's not just your everyday run of the mill famine that Time magazine reports on. It is a mighty famine. It just isn't going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. And the farther and the longer he stays away from the father's house and out in that far country, nobody needs to come searching after him. Nobody needs to come to find him. God's dealing with him now. God, thank God he doesn't give up on the prodigal. Thank God he doesn't say, I've done all I can do. You and I can hit that point. God's never hit that point where he's done all he can do. And that's a scary thing to know that God can still do more. Because it caused a famine in the land, and the power of that famine is that it is a mighty famine. God knows exactly how far he needs to go to reach a particular person. And when someone gets away from God and drifts farther away from God, you know how it is. Once you start getting away, if you don't do something real quick, you're going to keep floating that direction. And you won't even realize you're going. You know, it's kind of being on a little raft, you know, you're out at the lake or something, and you're in the shallow end, you get on that thing, and you just lay your head back and snooze for a little while, and next time you open your eyes, you're far away from shore. You didn't realize in that little bit of time how the current had taken you away. The same thing is with our fellowship in God. You don't realize how quickly you drift away from God when your mind isn't focused on Him. And here's this young man off in the far country, and God will do whatever he's got to do to get him back where he belongs. There's the power of the famine. Then lastly, look in verse number 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The purpose of the famine. All these circumstances were arranged by God on purpose. He did these things with a goal in mind. He wanted to get that young man, that father that's sitting back, you know, and you've heard it so many times, sitting there on the porch when the sun comes over the hill from the horizon, the father spots him when he's still afar off. That father had been longingly waiting for that son day after day after day to appear. That son was never far from his heart and from his mind and probably never far from his prayers. And the day he came over that horizon and the father saw him afar off, he prepared the reception for him and ran out there and threw his arms over and kissed him and greeted him. God had performed his purpose in getting the son back home where he belonged. Many of us have a prodigal. I come and sit down in your homes and talk to you, and you say, I've got a son or a daughter, a granddaughter, a grandson, a nephew, someone that just isn't doing right and living right, and they're away from God and out of church and this and that, and we talk about them and we pray for them and we ask God to do something, because many times they're not here in the area where we can personally speak to them and do something. We've got to trust God to do something. And I tell you, when that comes around, you've got a God that can do something. You've got a God that can arrange circumstances and do whatever He needs to do to get them right. You and I just need to be faithful like the Father in praying for them and longing for them and looking for them to do the right thing. And whatever it is that God needs to do, He is a God of the circumstances, and the circumstances are always for that person's benefit. That young man sitting out there on that upside down milking can, sitting out there thinking, why has this happened to me? I spent all my money, then I spend my money, and a famine comes. The famine's not just one of the average famines, but I've heard the reports, and this is a famine like no other famine's ever been before. And he begins thinking about why things are falling, and of course, you know what he's going to do? He's going to blame God for doing all those things. The truth of the matter is, God is responsible. But God's not doing it for His punishment. God's doing it for His benefit. God's doing it back in His way to reach out to him and to bring him back. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. That verse is told over and over and over again in the Bible. Not in those words and not in that story. But the hand of God is evident almost every place you turn. In the life of Joseph, in the life of Jonah, in the life of Daniel, in the life of Paul. Wherever you look, you see the hand of God in circumstances perfecting everything as He wants it to be in their lives. And you and I need to desire the God of circumstances to work the circumstances in our life. For you and I that are saved, we've got Romans 8:28. But we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say for all things are good. It says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to His purpose. When you and I are saved, God orders the circumstances not to punish us, not to drive us from Him, but to draw us to Him as long as we react accordingly the way God's trying to work in our life. And you know what happens? The more you put Him off, and the more you put Him off, the more somebody puts Him off, the more He has to do, and you get deeper and deeper in trouble. The Lord worked in this young man's heart. He worked through his circumstances so that in verse 17 he came to himself. Said, how many hired servants of my father and to spare? And I'm to perish with hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll return to my father and say, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But the father lifted up his eyes and saw him afar off and ran to meet him. Yelled back to the house to prepare the fatted calf, to make ready for him, because his son that was lost has now been found. No, nobody was out there. No shepherd, no woman out searching day and night. But the hand of God through circumstances was working and working. You and I need to trust God to do sometimes what only God can do in working in the circumstances. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for the insertion of this verse in this story. And Father, explains why no one was out seeking for this boy. Lord, Your hand was in his life in a way he would interpret it as being negative. And yet, Father, what You were doing was positive for his benefit. Lord, many times in our lives, we assume what You're doing looks negative, Father, when we don't understand it's positive for our benefit. Lord, many of us know folks that have gotten away from You, that have thrown in the towel, given up the battle. And Father, we pray for them tonight that You would do what You in Your power are able to do to draw them back to Yourself. Father, help us to trust in the God of circumstances. And Father, help us to trust in the hand of God. Lord, it's not just fate. You know what You're doing when You do these things. And so, Father, we depend upon You to do right in others' lives and in our lives in keeping us close to You. Speak to hearts tonight. Don't let us wander. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 306. Page 306 in the songbook this evening. If God's spoken, you come while we sing. Page 306.
Have thine own way, thou art the Father.
That his unseen hand works in our lives in ways we don't recognize. Organizing the circumstances around us to keep us in fellowship with him. We've got to jump over hurdles to get away from God. I trust you're not jumping hurdles tonight. One more verse.